you have your Bibles in your notebooks today, would you open them up and prepare to hear from the Lord this morning? I believe I have a word to challenge you. If you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it for you on the screen as well for the most part. And we want to make sure that you were able to go along with you together. But I believe I have a word that will challenge you today. If you don't like this message series and you find yourself feeling irritable with me, you're kind of pushing back in your spirit. You know, I've been saying this the last couple of weeks. This message is probably for you. So just buckle up, lean in, and ask the Lord to speak to you. I believe he's going to help you. And here's what we're doing. We are growing up into the character and image of Jesus Christ. Is called spiritual maturation or maturing. It's me and you and your attitude, my attitude, and our characters, our sexual ethics, our financial ethics, our work ethics, how you give, serve, and love in your community. Today we are in week four of our five-week series called Missing the Mark. And we're talking about those things in our culture, those things that are beliefs, those perspectives, those ideologies that are almost true. Somebody say almost true. Almost true. We hear them all around us all the time. We even say them sometimes. It's even kind of a little bit Christianese in some ways. They sound good. They sound true. They sound, you know, it feels kind of right, like kind of nearly Bible-ish in some ways, but they are not true. Someone say not true. It's okay to preach back to me this morning. I just want to make sure you're still awake. I know it's morning time and it's hot and stuff like that. But in week one, we talked about the danger with your truth. Culture tells us to live your truth, right? You've heard that before. Yet just because you believe something doesn't actually make it true. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. That truth isn't just something that we believe, but truth is actually somebody, someone, his name is Jesus, that we follow. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And culture tells us that you just need some more self-care, right? More me time. That was in week two. So we talked about when self-love becomes selfish, like putting ourselves first is one of the most natural things that we do. We all do it. We're doing it really well, but we are a generation that's obsessed with self, if we're to be honest with ourselves, right? But Jesus teaches us to love God and to love others. We looked at that in week two because we already do love ourselves a lot, by the way, right? And then in week three, we asked the question, am I enough? That was last week. Culture tells you that you are enough. You got it. Just do it. Live your best life kind of thing. But we have learned that without Christ and on our own strength, with my eyes on myself, I am not enough, baby, right? I'm not enough. But in Christ Jesus, this union that we have, this unity, this covenant relationship with him makes us complete. So I know you want to get married and you want to make, you know, two halves make, it's not the way it works, honey. It's you and Jesus, baby, first. Like you got to find your unity in God first. And if Jesus is the center of your relationships and two whole people come together, man, you got a beautiful marriage. That was for free. But anyways, so week four today, I want to start out by giving you a little pop quiz. You ready for a little pop quiz? Just three of you. Good. The good news, I'm going to do it anyways. The good news is that this does not count toward your final grade. So that's good. This is just for fun this morning, okay? And we're going to play a little true or false. And just to make sure that you are still with me and that you're working with me, can everybody shout true? True. Three of you. Let's do it again. Can everyone shout true? True. Good, 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 good. Can everyone shout false? False. Yeah, good. Just want to make sure you know how to say it. It's good. So I'm going to say some things. And then when I pause, you just shout out true or false. Be quick, be easy, be not easy, be, I don't know. Anyways, so you ready? Let's start. Hey, God loves you. True. Good. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. True. Yeah, because God loves you, you are worthy of happiness. True. Right, yeah, your life is meant to be enjoyed. True. All right, you deserve a life that you enjoy. You deserve a life that you enjoy. Actually, I'm going to say false there, but maybe, so therefore it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're happy. All right, there we go. We're doing really good now. We're like 90% there. And this is why you shouldn't settle for anything less than whatever makes you happy. Okay, we got a few people there already. True or false? Like it kind of started off easy, right? Like God, that's easy. God loves us. We know that. Then it gets a little bit confusing as we go on. And the reason it gets confusing is because everything that I said kind of sounds true, especially in our culture today. And some of it is true, and a lot of it's almost true, but not all of it is actually true. It's not completely true, right? And so, the part that's not true is causing more people to walk away from God than almost any other lie in culture today. And this is my term, I'm going to call it. I've got this for you, a slide for you. It's called the happiness gospel. There's a lot of people preach the happiness gospel, even in Christian circles. We do. And you might say, well, PC, what is the happiness gospel? Great question. I love your questions this early. Essentially, this is the popular cultural belief. And that is, above all else, God wants me happy, After all, I deserve happiness. Sounds good, right? Feels kind of true. It's almost true. But it is not completely true. And the challenge is that whenever we believe that our happiness is God's highest purpose for our life, it actually changes our relationship with God. So because here's what happens. Instead of us living what's true and what is true, the truth is that we exist to worship and to serve and to glorify God. God created us for that purpose. But if we believe that our happiness is God's highest priority instead of us serving God, we start to believe that God actually exists to serve us. And essentially, here's what it does. It reduces God to what I call maybe a cosmic vending machine. I love vending machines, especially if they have ginger ale. And we kind of believe this, like if we come to God and we do the churchy kind of thing and we pray the prayer and maybe we give some money in the offering or we're kind of nice to my boss and other Christians and we just push the button, then God's going to give us whatever we want. But if we don't get what we want, all of a sudden, what do? God let me down. Right? Like I deserve to be happy. It's God's highest priority for me to be happy. Sounds true, but not completely true. And the challenge is if you believe this dangerous and prolific cultural lie, the reality is that there's a very, very good chance that one day you'll actually walk away from God. And this is what some of our friends, some of your friends, some of your loved ones have done. Maybe some of your kids have done. Parents maybe even. People that you actually once worshipped alongside of. Did life and ministry together. And it kind of goes like this. They'll think like one time, well, I tried the God thing. I went to church. I prayed the prayers. I even sang the same songs. I served on the team. But I'm still broke. I'm still single. Waiting to mingle, right? And I'm still in a sucky marriage, sucky because it sucks the life out of you, right? Or I'm still in a dead-end job that I don't like and it's not paying all the things that I want to have in life. Like I did the God things and I'm still not happy. Anyone ever been there? Have you ever said that? I'm going to close my eyes, but I'm going to raise my hands because I'm just going to be honest with you. I've said some of those things myself in my own life. And some of you are probably like, yeah, I see your heads too. Like, yeah, I've been there. And then what happens is you tend to conclude, if God wants me happy and I'm not, then either God doesn't care or God doesn't exist. Right? And if either one of those or any of those are true, then I'm just going to walk away from this faithing thing, walk away from this God stuff. And that's what we see tragically over and over and over again, so many people doing still today. So what I want to do is from a perspective of God's word is I want to help somebody today. And remind you and remind us that we still do have a king on the throne. And that our God is real and he's still good and he still loves you and that he does care about you. And even the little things that you don't think he hears about. And God delights in your happiness. He's not just trying to make you miserable in this life. And he is good and he's worthy of praise, right? He's a loving father that loves to give good gifts to his children. He delights in your happiness like I do in my own kids most of the time, right? Like I'm a dad with two growing kids and they're both not here, so I get to talk smack about them. Just kidding. And now ready for grandkids. I'm excited for grandkids too. Like I can't wait, like a little early maybe, but and I love it. I love having kids. I love having a family. And I love it when my children are happy and they're not fighting and complaining. And I've never been like one time, like, oh yeah, they're miserable. That makes me so happy. Never once, right, have I said that. Like I delight in their happiness, just like God delights in our happiness. But here's the problem. Their happiness is not my highest priority. Parents, for example, let's say my kids are growing up and they come and they say like, hey, dad, like Lucky Charms makes me really happy. I want Lucky Charms every morning. That's what makes me happy. Every day, I love my kids. I'll give them Lucky Charms every now and then, but not every single day. Right? And when I get to have grandkids, it's going to be different. The grandkids, they can have Lucky Charms every day. But when they're 7 years old and they want a beer, I'm like, bro, you're 7 years old. You ain't getting a beer. Right? Like, because their happiness is not my highest priority. And in a similar way, God delights in your happiness. He is a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. But here, I've got this, write this down for you. If you're still taking notes, your happiness isn't God's highest priority for your life. God, your happiness. And so you might say, okay, PC, I'm kind of tracking with you. I mean, I thought happiness was the end goal. Is happiness the end goal for my life? Isn't that why God's here to make me happy and all that stuff? But okay, I kind of get it, right? But what role does God play in our happiness then? Right? And I want to say this very, very clearly, that God wants you to experience happiness, but not at the expense of holiness. I think I have that for you as well, too. God wants you to experience happiness, but not at the expense of holiness, right? Not at the expense of holiness. So that's what we're going to learn today. He wants you to be happy, but not at the expense of being holy. Let me say it again. He loves you. He's a good father who gives good gifts, and he delights in your happiness, but not at the expense of holiness. In fact, God's word says this in 1 Peter 1 and 14. Don't slip back into your old ways of living. To do what? We could say to do what makes you happy, to satisfy your own desires. Yet Peter says, you didn't know any better back before you were a follower of Christ. You didn't know any better back then. But now he says, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you must be happy in everything that you do. No, he says, but now you must be holy in everything that you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, say it with me, church, you must be holy because I, God, am holy. Say holy, holy, holy. Yeah, we sang it this morning. Holy, holy God. Listen to me, those of you who are followers of Jesus and keep finding yourself caught up in last year's rubbish or last week's rubbish and sinful habits and brokenness, like, listen, you must be holy. You didn't know any better back then. You didn't know better last week. You didn't know better last year. But don't slip back. Don't keep slipping back into whatever your desires urge you to do. Because here's what, there's actually a higher calling as a follower of Jesus to come step up out of that miry clay, out of that junk, out of that sin, out of those broken habits that you keep going back to. Like, let that be last year. Let that be last week. Because God's calling you up as a Jesus, not just whatever your flesh wants. See, we have a flesh that's really strong sometimes. You want to know how strong it is? Just fast for 3 days and see how loud it gets. That's why we practice fasting, by the way, to teach your flesh to live in submission to the Spirit. That's why we do that. It's not just to be a religious, you know, experience, right? But so you don't slip back into your desires. There's actually a higher calling, that not just what your flesh wants, whatever you desire, but instead what pleases God. He didn't say be happy in all you do, but he says be holy in all that you do. You are a holy people, a chosen generation. God has called you into holiness, not your own personal holiness, but he robes you in righteousness. It's his holy. He makes you holy. You put it on every morning. You robe yourself in that righteousness. I'm going to walk by the Spirit today and not by the flesh. And that might have to happen every 30 seconds in your day. You might be about to click on something. Wait, I am walking by the Spirit right now. Now, what does it mean to be holy? The word in Greek that's translated as holy is the word hagios, and it means to be set apart. It means to be different. Write that down. Holy, set apart, different. It means to be wholly dedicated to God's purposes. Like, I have been bought by a price. Like Paul says, I'm a slave unto Christ. Like, my body, my mind, my spirit, God is the focus of my life. It's different. So if we are disciples of Jesus, which means we're pupils and learners and students of the way of Jesus, we will not look like the world. We won't cozy up with the things of the world. We live in the world, but we're still different. We are aliens. We are ambassadors. Like, we are different than the world in the way they talk and the way they act, the way they spend their money, the way they view sex and sexuality and identity is different. How you treat your body, what you do with your body, how I cover it up, whatever it is. We are wholly dedicated to God's purposes. And this is a challenge for some of us. And yet the challenge with the happiness gospel, and this is so popular in our spiritual circles, is it teaches us to believe a couple of things. That whenever we believe the happiness gospel, there are two problems. I want to give you a couple of problems to write down so you can reflect on them and think about them, pray over them this week. But there are two problems with the happiness gospel. Number one, we believe that whatever makes me happy must be right. If it feels good, if I like it, it must be the best thing for me. It must be the way that I am. It must be right. And the second problem is, whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong, right? And you have to ask yourself, well, what is it that makes us happy? Well, I know for me, some of the idols in my life that I'm still trying to die to is comfort. That makes me happy, right? Comfort. I love comfort. I love air conditioning and ginger ale and eating food that's probably not very good for me. Like, I love it. Convenience makes me happy. Going through the drive-thru at Starbucks is really easy and comfortable and convenient. I love that, right? And that makes me happy. Convenience. Pleasure. Pleasure makes us happy. What makes us unhappy then? Well, the opposite. Discomfort and inconvenience, isn't it? When you be inconvenienced, you're like stomping around. I can't believe this place is closed. It's supposed to be open today. And pain. Pain. We have low tolerance for pain and suffering, right? We think that Canadians, North Americans, we should like be free of pain. Like, don't we have a doctor for this? So if our goal is happiness instead of holiness, then we're going to pursue pleasure and avoid pain at all costs. Now, there's not just physical pain. There's also emotional pain sometimes too, right? We're going to avoid that. We're going to avoid sacrifice at all costs. Avoid it, right? The problem is what brings us pleasure isn't always good for us. And what's difficult isn't always bad for us. In fact, God often uses the hard things in our life to do the work in us. Have you ever gone through something hard that you learned something from? God often uses those hardships, those times when you're broke because you spent all your money in Vegas. And like, boo, I can't pay my rent, now I gotta find a cheaper place. Like, we learn through those things, do we not? We learn the hard way. That's why James said this in James 1:2. This is crazy. Consider it pure joy, my brother and sister, that whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance in you. Develops perseverance. See, God uses that which is difficult to conform you to the image of his son Jesus. And the problem starts to get worse. If I haven't pushed you yet or offended you yet, hang on, because we're all going to get stepped on today, okay? The problem gets worse whenever we prioritize our happiness over living for God and holiness, because whenever we say happiness matters most, the moment we believe that, almost every single time, friends, somewhere along the way, we will start to rationalize sin in our lives. We'll start to justify that which actually separates us from God. You may say, well, okay, what does it mean to rationalize sin then? Let's talk about it. I would define it this way. We rationalize sin when our mind makes an excuse for what our spirit knows is wrong. See, when I talk about fasting because your flesh is loud, sometimes we fast because we want to hear the spirit speak. So after 3 days or 4 days or 5 days of fasting, your spirit man starts to grow in strength as you're feeding him the word of God, feeding him prayer and worship, spend some time with God. Now you can hear your spirit man. See, when our flesh is the strongest thing in our life, we can't hear God half the time. Even when we read his word and pray to him and talk to him, because it's our flesh that is all the urgings and cravings are really noisy. What our spirit, so what, it's like, hey, I know I shouldn't do this, and I know God's word says it, but if I do it, it still makes me happy, and I feel this way, and I feel happy about it, and I want to do it, and so it must be okay then if it feels good. We've made ourselves the higher power in our lives, and we do this in all sorts of areas in our life. It might be in your dating life. Like, you read the Bible, it says that sex is for the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. But I'm in love. I'm so in love, Chris. I'm so in love. And all the love songs on the radio, they make so much sense to me now because I'm in love, really. And marriage is just a piece of paper anyway. And God created sex and he gave me these desires, so I must be able to act on them. Right? So I know what God's word says, but sex makes me happy. God's going to understand because he built me this way. See where I'm going? How our flesh can lead us in the ways that are far from God. Or in marriage, and again, I'm not sharing these truths to evoke shame in us because of what I'm going to say, but it needs to be said in our culture today. We are a church that is a lighthouse in this community who reads the word of God and believes the word of God and applies the word of God in our lives. A beacon of light in a dark world, right? So, like, there are biblical reasons for divorce. Let that be really clear for those of you who want to get married. That is a whole other message. We'd love to explore one of these, but there are biblical reasons. But what happens today so often is that one person will say, well, I'm just not happy in this relationship. I'm not happy. I'm just not happy anymore. I'm not getting what I want. I don't feel good. And so because I'm not happy, I'm just going to leave my marriage. Maybe I want an open relationship. I want to explore more options. Well, honey, if you got married, first off, you said, for better or for worse, for richer and poor, in sickness and health, forsaking all those, I'll be faithful until this point, until as long as we both shall live. And I know divorce happens, and there's biblical reasons for it, and I'm not trying to shame anyone, but if you make a holy covenant with God and you go through some hard times, going through some hard times may not necessarily be a biblical reason to get a divorce. Are you still tracking with me? I don't want to make anyone feel unnecessarily guilty, but we got to talk about it because there's a future generation growing up in our church, and we want to talk about these things like, hey, we can help. God's word can help you in this. Sex, well, my spouse maybe isn't meeting my needs. Or I'm single and I ain't getting no mingle. I've been swiping all right and left and wrong or whatever. Not finding anybody, not getting any action. So what do? We justify what we look at. We justify the subscriptions that we sign up for that create pleasurable moments in our life. Whatever I think about, what I feed those thoughts, or, you know, because we're not hurting anybody, I didn't touch anybody. It's not that big of a deal. It's in my own privacy. It's nobody's business anyway what I do in private. Or maybe for you, it's all about the tea. Who loves the tea? We love the tea, don't we? Gossip is another word for it. You get something juicy. And we know we're not supposed to gossip as Jesus followers. Gossip, we've learned in scripture, is a sin. But we're Christians, so we don't share gossip. So what do? We share prayer requests instead. We share prayer. Oh, you know what? We need to be praying for Aunt Edie. Lord, help her. Let me tell you about her so you can pray for her correctly. She did what? Oh, my Lord Jesus. Girl, she'd be needing some prayer, right? And we laugh because we've never done that, and I've never done that either, right? Or if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, Prime, Netflix, whatever, graphic sex and constantly taking God's name in vain and crude and disgusting humor. It's funny. Admittedly, it is funny sometimes. But funny doesn't make wrong right. Right? And we'll watch this stuff that is actually dishonoring to God and dishonoring to your temple and to your mind, but we enjoy it. So, you know, I love you, Jesus, and all, but what I want to do, whatever makes me happy. We're talking about the gospel of happy, the happiness gospel. I love you, Jesus. So this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the rationalization of sin. We rationalize it. We make it like palatable. And when our mind makes an excuse for what our spirit knows is wrong, God wants to talk to us about that because we do it. We all have. We've all been there. We're all, to be really honest, we could all put our hands and feet up in the air for that one. We've done it. Now you're like, you're ticking me off, PC. I'm out. It could be, though, because maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to our hearts. And he wants to say something to you about something that you've been rationalizing. And we're a church that, like, just get it on the table. Let's talk about it. Let's just be real. Let's not sugarcoat our Christianity and pretend we're doing stuff right and holy, but God has called us to holiness. You and I are going to stand before God alone and give an account for everything, every word spoken, every deed done on my body. That sobers me up a little bit when I go to click on something that's not appropriate or watch something that's not appropriate. I'm like, man, God's going to ask me, like, why, Chris? Like, I gave you the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in, to give you all that you needed. So let me quote one of my favorite preachers and authors of all time, Tim Keller. He said it this way. I have this for you too. The sin that is most destructive in your life right now is the one that you're actually most defensive about. So that might help you identify where am I rationalizing sin? What am I covering up? What am I holding back? What am I stuffing away in the bone closet? And if I'm touching on something or the Holy Spirit showing you something and you're going, no, not me, and you don't understand, and you're really, you know, upset right now, that may be at the point at which God wants to do the deepest work in your life in that area. Because God is a very, very loving God. He's a loving Father who delights in giving you good gifts. He's delighting in your happiness, but not at the expense of your holiness. And I think we've been spending holiness in this generation more than God has called us to. Right? So I'm just asking you today to examine your hearts and, God, teach me, talk to me. God wants you happy, but not at the expense of holiness. And here's where this sermon, it's kind of hard. It starts to get special right about now, because at some point, the more you get to know God, the more that you realize how good he really is and how faithful he is and how loving he is and how even in his sovereignty, like he the boss, he in charge, he made you kind of thing, right? He's working in everything, even in your pain and discomfort and inconveniences. And his standards are not meant to harm us, but actually to protect you. And see, the more you get to know your loving Father, the more you get to know this God, the more you realize that, write this down, holiness and happiness are not opposing values. Holiness and happiness, like, they're not against each other. They're actually meant to be come together in covenant relationship, and you can walk this out together. And holiness and happiness are not opposing values. And I used to think this way before. I would say things like, if I serve God fully, he's going to keep me from having fun. Anybody ever think that? Raise your hand if that's you. If I give my life to God, then he's going to send me to some other country on a missions trip, and then I won't be able to get back. And they won't have Starbucks. Or he's going to tell me to not do that little thing that I love doing. The church I grew up in used to say, God's going to tell you don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't get tattoos, and don't run with the girls who do. He's going to take away all your fun. He's kind of the buzz killer, actually. And I didn't realize, though, that happiness and holiness are not opposing values. They're not even competing values. And then you look at everything that culture tells us today. Every commercial's preaching a message. Every advertisement, everything that comes across your social feed is going to send you the message that happiness is found outside of God. So in order for you to be really, really happy, you need to get something else besides God and ignore God and religion and Christianity and spirituality so that you can get that thing that you want. Maybe it's that someone, that attention, that thing, that money, that bling. Is that still a word nowadays? The vacation, the notoriety, the popularity, the power, whatever it is, you've got to get what you want. And if you get what you want, then you'll be happy. But you don't have what you're not, then that's why you're unhappy. The problem is if happiness is found in a what, at some point you got an old what that you did. Like when you get some new shoes, they're beautiful. You got some new Jords, new flip-flops, whatever. You're like, I got the what, the amazing. You see these things, right? And a couple weeks later, a month later, they got creases in them now. They're not, it's like, I need some new ones now. Then I'll be happy again. If happiness is found in a what, at some point it gets old. You wanted the what and you got that what and that made you happy for a moment, but the happiness fades, doesn't it? Pretty be honest with this. You got the new shoes, you weren't happy. You got the new girlfriend, you're not happy. You got the new car, the new house, the new, now you're sad. It's not the same. It happens to all of us. You got the what, but the what doesn't satisfy. At some point, the phone, the watch, the purse, the whatever, the promotion. You're happy for a moment, but it doesn't last. Why? Because a what always leads to a what else. The what that you're pursuing is always going to lead you to a what else. The things of this world do not ever satisfy, friends. You know this, and I know this. It's being reminded. And then when you start to see, okay, wait a minute, God is good. He's a loving God. He's a father who loves to give good gifts to his children, and his standards and his truth and his teachings, they're not constrictive or restrictive. They're actually freeing, and they actually lead me toward his goodness and his blessings, and that happiness and holiness are not competing values. They actually complement each other. And then one day you recognize this, write this down, that true holiness leads to lasting happiness. True holiness will actually lead to your lasting happiness. It's not a temporary thing. It goes deeper than the what. It's a joy and a true joy. And true meaning is not found in a what, but it is found in God. It's found in the who. And there's a very powerful example of this in Scripture in the Old Testament. King David, remember King David? He had it all. He had every what that people today would want. He had women, he had popularity, he had power, he even had his own personal espresso machine in his bedroom. You know, he had wealth, he would have had, you know, been verified on Instagram the real way, not the paid way, right? And so the Bible tells it this way. The Bible says that in springtime, when kings go off to war, David, he stayed back at the palace. He's just rooftop vegging, and he sees this beautiful woman afar off, bathing. If we were to modernize it, we would say it this way. He said, hey, in springtime, he read an Instagram post that said, you can't pour out of an empty cup. You got to stay home and get some rest and do some me time. So I need to stay back and fill myself up. And then he watched a YouTube video that said, your happiness is your top priority, David. You owe it to yourself to be happy. The purpose of your life is your happiness, so do whatever makes you happy. And he thought, I like sex, he thought, like, so sex makes me happy. And so he rationalized the sin. And when he sees a beautiful woman, he calls her over, and he used his power to abuse her, and he took advantage of her, and then he covers his tracks up, right? Emptiness, internet browser history kind of thing, right? And had her husband murdered. And that, then one day he woke up and he said, what have I done? How did I get here? He recognized himself being far from God, like we recognize ourselves sometimes who are far from God, far from his holiness, far from his image. And you remember that God had called him to be holy. God had called him to be set apart. And in his pursuit of what he thought that he wanted, he rationalized the sin in his own life. And what else did he do? What did he do? He did the very same thing that some of us will do today. You're going to stop and say, I have done that. I have compromised. I've justified sin. I'm doing this and I'm explaining it away in my life, and I'm doing something I know is wrong in my head and heart and justifying it in my heart too. And then what he did is, you know what he did? He repented, like some of us are going to do today. See, re in the word repent means to turn. Pent is that which is highest. He turned from the lower things of sin, the lower things of life, his animalistic kind of behaviors, kind of things. He turns away from these lower things and he turns back to the higher things of God. And he cried out this beautiful prayer of repentance in Psalms 51, verses 1. He said this, he said, have mercy, O God, not according to your impossible standards, but according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He cries out, God, create in me a pure heart. Oh God, man, David was a man after God's heart. Even when he fails, even when he does things that were not meant for him to do or not the right things to do, he had a heart that yearned after God and that repentance that was real and genuine. He said, God, renew a steadfast spirit within me and restore to me the joy. Not the things of this world, not of material possessions, not of power and wealth. Restore to me, God, the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Oh man, a willing spirit can go a long ways with you and Jesus, baby. Why did David cry out to God? He remembered very, very clear. And I got this for you, write this down too. Lasting happiness is found in a who, not in a what. It's found in a who. It's found in the presence of a very, very, very good God. Who is the who? It's not Dr. Seuss's who, by the way. It's not. No, David cried out to the who, Lord God, over and over and over again. And you can cry out to the who has been revealed as God in the flesh through Jesus Christ. We call out on the who. His name is Jesus. In Psalm 16, he said, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You're everything I want, God. Like, you're everything that I need. He said, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. God, you make my lot secure. You make known to me the path of life, God. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Girl, you got to just get in the presence of the Lord. I know you ain't happy and you think that the gospel of happiness that the world is selling, it's a lie. But if you get into the presence of God and you realize that in his presence, I am made complete, this fullness of joy, this presence, love, joy, peace. You are my joy. You're what I need. You're what I seek. You are what I... Oh, man, if we could get this psalm in our hearts. Because guess what? Honey, you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to still choose sin. You're going to choose the wrong thing sometimes. But you've got to be like, oh, my God, I'm turning from this mistake today. And I turn back to you, oh, God. Fill me with the joy in your presence. Make me known to the path of life, God, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David sought that with God. You alone, God, you are my portion. You are my joy. You're what I need. You are what I desire. You are living water. You restore the joy of my salvation. Some of you have been thinking that God is a buzz killer, but actually you are saved and there's a joy in that. So there's trust, there's safety, there's protection. There's all that you could ever have in this life that's worth anything at all is found in God and in Christ Jesus. Because lasting happiness and true joy is found in a who and not in a what. So what I want to do is to our church family, I want to plead with you. Do not fall, friends, victim to the happiness gospel in your life. It's everywhere. We're surrounded by it. It's pervasive. Don't be foolish enough to believe that this hasn't touched us at Beloved. Live your best life. Do what makes you happy. Live your truth. Chase your dreams. Follow your heart. Your happiness is all that matters. Some of you have the t-shirt. But it's a false gospel. And most of us, what we've done is we've pursued what we wanted. We've justified our sin. We've stepped away from the standards of God in the name of pursuing our own happiness. And how is it going for people today in our culture, by the way? People all around us are pursuing happiness at a hell-bent speed, right? And there's still more mental health issues, mental health problems than I've ever known in history today. More depression, more anxiety, more confusion, more loneliness, more self-harming, more hopelessness. Why? Because you can't self-help your way to happiness. Happiness is found in a who, and his name is Jesus. Every one of us has believed a portion of this lie and have eaten at the table of the enemy who wants to deceive you that you can find happiness in any other thing in this world but Jesus. And some of you are Christians and you know, no, Jesus is my happiness, but you still keep going back to a table that doesn't belong to you. And Jesus, your good shepherd, has a table set for you alone, just you and him. It's a false gospel. See, lasting happiness is not found in a what, but in a who. You alone, God, are my source. You alone are what I need. You cannot self-help your way to happiness. So everybody in the room, we're going to breathe in. One, two, three. Breathe in. Breathe out. We all okay? Want to do it one more time? Some of you look mad. Really ups. Just hang on. Let's bring the application and we'll close. When we get together in our city groups this week, because here at Beloved, we are people in community. We don't do life and ministry alone. And if you're not in a city group, you got to get in one. I know you're tired. I know it's been a long day. I know you get up early and you've been on your feet all day. Everyone else has been too, right? There's so many other things competing for your discipleship. So come on out. Make it out. Come sit. Get some iced tea, some hot water, whatever. Like, we need each other, friends. The devil is winning when we're running solo, by the way. So don't run solo, right? It's not meant to be that. We are the body, and we actually need the body of Christ. It can't be a hand cut apart. You said it like, nah, we need each other. We really do. We sharpen each other like iron sharpens iron. We encourage one another daily. Jump in the chat. Ask for prayer requests. Like, can we go together? Grow and go is the way we say it around here. Whenever two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst. Some of you are anxious by Tuesday, and you got to be in group Tuesday night. Like, go to all the groups, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday, right? Like, just be around other people who are there to encourage you and put their arm around you and give you an ice cold cup of water in Jesus' name. So we're going to talk about this question. Maybe today, over your next meal with your family and your loved ones, talk about this question. Ask yourself, here's the big question. What are you pursuing happiness over? Where are you pursuing happiness over holiness in your life? Where are you pursuing happiness over holiness? Think about it. Be open about it. Be honest with yourself. Ask God to reveal something that you might be blind to, actually. And if you find yourself really sensitive to something that I'm saying today, like, oh, yeah, like he said this. And like, If you find yourself there where you're pushing back in your spirit, that's probably where God wants to do something in your life. So ask yourself, where are you pursuing happiness over holiness? And then the follow-up question is, what is God calling you to do about it? What is he calling you to do about it? And then listen. Listen for the Spirit to speak. Let him speak to you. Let him move you in a very special way this week. Let me say this in closing. Let me answer the question, okay, PC, are you always happy? The answer is yes and no. Together, all the time. All the time. I'm full of joy. Like, there's a real heavenly joy. And I have moments of ridiculous happiness in my life. And life is still always hard. Always at the same time. There's never a moment where I don't have some sense of joy and purpose in my life still. And there's never a moment where there's not something bringing along great pain and disappointment and rejection and hardness in my life. Like, in every moment, I've got unbelievable joy that I'm married to Pastor Angela, and she loves me and I love her, and that the blessings that we have together in ministry and trust, 26 years of marriage and two kids who have, you know, their own issues and all this, all at the same time. And I'm blessed beyond measure to be able to serve as a pastor here with you. And every one of us in this room have something that you're going through today. Things that are heartbreaking, things that are disappointing, things that are frustrating you. And the Spirit of God is actually going to bring some of you to faith today. Some of you have been wrestling with the things of faith, the things of God and spirituality. And all at the same time, God is still good. Because the joy that I have isn't just based on circumstances, right? But it's something that only comes from heaven. He is the source of my joy. And if we live for happiness first, then you're not going to be happy. We don't like where we are. Then we conclude God's not even good. He's not thinking about me today. He doesn't care, or he's not real, like I mentioned. But I'll remind you, King Jesus is still on the throne. Sometimes you've got to kick other things off the throne of your heart and put Jesus back on. Because every one of us probably could be honest and say, hey, there's been some things I've put back on the throne of my heart. And Jesus deserves to be there. He's real. He cares. Our God is good. But our happiness isn't his highest priority. He tells us to be holy, not happy, in all that we do. Be holy. And anytime there's something that doesn't make us happy, and there will be almost every single day of your life, you're going to find something that ain't going to make you happy. That thing that hurts, that thing that brings you pain. You can actually draw closer to God through that. And he wants to teach you to depend on him. And you get to know him in a way that you wouldn't otherwise, through your pain and through your difficulties and through your temptations. And you recognize that God will use, if you're not happy right now, even with what you're going through, whatever it is, he wants to teach you to depend on him. And as we get to know him, as we begin to trust him again, he is our joy. He is our happiness. He is our purpose. He is our life, because he's real, and he does care, and he's always good. So all around him, Father, let's pray. God, I know you've spoken to hearts today.